Welcome to the show, friends. Greg Kokel here, and the show is Stand to Reason, and that's because we reason about classical Christianity and classical Christian values, and standing, the standing part means we're standing up to do so, and that means sometimes we get in the line of fire, doesn't it? My goal is to work through some of these issues that maybe you've been challenged by and take your calls and answer your questions. Friend or foe, either way, it doesn't matter. Give me a piece of your mind. I'll give you a piece of mine. Now, I had an interesting experience about 2 weeks ago. I generally do 2, 3 maybe interviews a week on somebody else's show, which is always fun for me because when I'm doing the interviewing, as I usually do on this show, I'm responsible for all the dead air. That means the other person stops talking and I got to start talking. So it's so much easier for me to do somebody else's show. I can talk as much as I like, and then when I stop, they got to carry the ball. And that's why I like doing STR Ask with Amy, because she's the host, not me, and she's asked the question and fills in when I stop talking. And she does an excellent job at it, by the way. You want to make sure you listen to that if you don't catch hashtag STR Ask. But anyway, a couple weeks ago, so I was on a show with a host, a young man named Max, and he's interviewing me, but I started interviewing him because I was kind of interested about some things about his story, and it was so interesting to me that I said, well, Max, why don't you come on my own show, and we can finish this out, and I won't be messing up your interview of me by me interviewing you. So I have him on board today. It's Max Babshinsky. Did I get it right, Max?
Yes, Babshinsky. You got it right.
Babshinsky. Okay.
Yes.
Those vowels are important. And now it's your last name ends with S-K-I-Y. My sister who lives in Seattle, where you're from, married a Polish guy and their last name is Sumski. And is it S-K-I or S-K-Y? She said some ski and some don't ski. We don't ski. So that's S-K-Y for them. That's how I keep track of it. But you're S-K-I-Y.
Yes.
Yeah, so would that mean it's not Polish, it's Russian, or well, tell me about that.
Yes, it's Ukrainian. I have a Ukrainian last
name. Oh, Ukrainian. Okay.
Ukrainian, so we, yes.
Yeah, we taught, which is right next door to Poland, but
yes.
That's the spelling distinction. So one of the things that I found, first of all, thank you for interviewing me on your show, which was a lot of fun, and you did a great job.
Oh, yes, it was fun.
And the show is called Loading Bookshelf. And maybe, why don't you just, you're an emigre from the Ukraine. That means
yes.
You moved here when you were very young. Just tell us a little bit about that background and then a little bit about loading bookshelf as your kind of home place online. So people might want to go there and listen to other interviews. Give us a little picture of that before we get into your story.
Okay, awesome. So basically, I was born in Ukraine. I was in Khmelnytskyi. That's the city that was called. And at 2 years old, we came to America, specifically Washington State, and from there I was raised. And with the loading bookshelf, I mean, about 2 months ago, I would say, I was laying on my bed, and for like, I couldn't fall asleep. And I was like, I'm spending so much time reading, and my mind is just filled with so much different ideas. And I was like, wait a minute. I could, all the books that I read for seminary, what if I condense that in a 5-minute short video and present it for my youth for them to see and to see like what I'm reading, something interesting, instead of reading the whole book, putting aside 6 through 8 hours. I mean, that's how much I try to read a day, and just put that for them to see and to get the whole main point of the book and to actually encourage them after they watch the video to read the book. So that's kind of my plan with the loading book stuff.
That's the concept. So the loading part of the bookshelf is you giving them a lot of material in a short period of time, I guess, to get a summary of it. Is that right?
Yes, basically right there is, oh, I don't know if you can see.
Yeah, I see it in the background there.
Every book I read, I kind of add on. So it's like in my videos, at the end of the video, I finish a book and I put it back to my shelf. So it's kind of like loading. So eventually in 10 years or in 2 decades, it'd be a whole bookshelf that I actually read, reviewed, and offered for the audience to see.
Oh, excellent. What a great idea. This is one of the things that to me is really thrilling when I connect with people like you. There are lots of young people out there with very creative ideas. I talked about one a few weeks ago, young man that I met, 13 years old, has his own website. I met him in Fargo, North Dakota, and we talked about his site. I'm trying to remember the name. I think it was called Following I'll have to look it up. Amy will get it up here for me, but it was a great website, and I showcased it, and I hope he got some activity there. But what was cool, here's a 13-year-old young man that is decided to put together a website and link to other people who had more education than he did and could give the talks and make that as a clearinghouse for things. And now you've done something similar. You've come up with a creative idea, and that is you mentioned your own students. So are you a youth pastor or something? Are you working in that capacity?
I wouldn't say youth pastor. I mean, I'm part of the youth leaders, but I wouldn't say youth pastor.
I
serve in teaching, preaching, a small Bible study in my house on Tuesdays, and I'm currently in seminary. So I wouldn't put myself not a youth pastor.
Okay, but you know what's cool about this, and it's this, very similar to when I started my second master's in apologetics, and I was on the radio, second master's in philosophy, rather. Mm-hmm. Every time I'd learn something new in philosophy, I can get on the radio and talk about it. And so I could educate others, you know, pass it on, but it was also like working through the information myself and answering calls. People call in, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I just covered that stuff in philosophy class. You know, it was just perfect timing. So I see the smile on your face here. You have the same kind of experience. You learn a few things, then you can pass it on, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's really, really great. So what happened in our interview? You were asked, I can't remember exactly how we turned the corner here, but I think you told me that you used to be an atheist. Is that right?
Not specifically atheist, but at the age of 18, I was telling my parents, I'm going to leave church and all that behind. So I honestly, can I say exactly I was an atheist, but
okay.
I didn't believe, I had a, yeah, kind of like in that sense.
So thanks for the clarification. So you were, were you involved in the Russian Orthodox Church then here in the States?
No, I'm Ukrainian Baptist Church.
Oh, Ukrainian Baptist. Okay, got it. So in any event, you were raised with Christianity, more or less, in your family.
Oh, yes.
And then when you're 18, you said sayonara, you know, you're moving on, or das vidanya, or whatever you're saying, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So off you go, right?
Yes.
So why is it that you decided to leave the religion that you were raised in at the time?
I mean, the first thing, obviously, like when I look back, as I saw church and all the religious organization, that's how I seen it. It was kind of keeping me away from this life of living out to the fullest potential, the pleasure, seeking the things that I wanted. And like church and God and the commandments and all these different things in the church that was presented each Sunday, it was kind of like a hindrance to the life that I actually wanted to live.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm glad you put it that way. I mean, obviously, this is your story, but it sounds so much to me like exactly where I was probably 40 years before you, in the mid-60s, being raised in Roman Catholicism. And then when I'm about 18, asking myself the question, is this really what I want? Is this what I really believe? And the answer was no and no. Because I was so attracted to all the other options that seemed so delightful out there. And that was the language that you used. This was what I wanted. This religion was getting in the way of what I wanted for myself, which is kind of like the battle cry of the young people nowadays, right?
Yes.
I want to do what I want to do. I want to, you know, find my own way and express myself and be authentic and all of that kind of stuff. So what happened, now this is when you're 18, you became a Christian. I don't know how old you are now. I'd say mid-20s, something like that.
Yeah, 21.
Oh, you're 21. Okay.
Turning 22 this summer. Oh, yes.
Okay, the beard. It puts out a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
So it looks more distinguished. He's doing the Alexander Solzhenitsyn thing, but it's not quite that long right now. So in any event,
though, I'll get there.
Yeah. So you must have had a year or two, if I'm looking at the dates properly here, where you were footloose and fancy free before you began to get serious about the Lord. Is that right?
Yeah. I mean, basically, when I was 18, when I turned 18, basically that summer when I was telling my parents I'm going to be done on my birthday, I mean, the Lord, by His grace, saved me. And on that day, I mean, right away, the Lord called me to ministry and to serve, to witness the gospel, my testimony to the world.
Oh, okay. So this is where I'm a little confused. So then you were getting ready to leave.
Yes.
And then before you got very far, God did something dramatic in your life.
Exactly.
Okay, explain what that is. Okay, what happened?
Yes, I still remember the day I got in an argument with my parents, and I was telling them I'm done with this life. And I was like, just wait until summertime when I'm, because I'm still 17 during the time. I'm just gonna put this all behind. And so as months are going by, summer's getting closer. I can't tell you exactly, but it was like around August. I mean, this was already like four years ago about.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when the Lord, everything changed. It's before I even left, went to pursue life, God just miraculously, like I understood the gospel. And that's when I believed.
Okay, so this is what's not clear to me. And this, we talked about this a little bit, very briefly, when you were interviewing me, and then I began interviewing you for a moment. I'm always interested in the transition, you know. So you're in a position where you're hostile to God and the gospel and following everything that he wants you to follow. And then that changes. Now, from where I went from hostility to the change, it took me like 5 years, okay, from 68 to 73. What is that? 5 years. For you, the transition went rather quickly. Okay?
Oh, yes, really quickly.
And I can look at the particulars that happened because they're a little here, a little there, a little here, a little. Something must have happened fairly dramatically to change everything. And I'm curious about what exactly took place.
Yes.
In your skin, with you in your skin and it happening, what was that like?
Oh, yeah, this is the part I remember the most. So basically, like, the summertime comes, and I remember going up to my room, and for some reason, there was a burden of sin. I was like a baggage I was carrying behind. And I remember going up to my window. This is already late at night. And I remember looking up to my window. I didn't want to read my Bible. I didn't want to do anything. And I remember it was just three words. I looked up to the skies, and I said, God, if you're there, help me. And those are a couple words I've said, and that was it. And like at that moment, I remember I go to bed, and it's like two nights in a row. Like, I never shared this part, but like it happened. If someone would like grab me and ask me what exactly happened, like two nights in a row. I mean, I don't know how to put it, but I had a dream that Christ returned, and two times I wasn't ready. And that, like, there was so much fear within me, but that didn't really start it. But on the second night, I remember waking up, and I couldn't explain. There's no words or like ways I could explain. But I remember getting down from my bed and realizing the holiness of God, and that's where I realized my sin before my Maker, my Creator. And I remember, like I told you, Greg, before that, I was on my knees, and I just couldn't understand how can I be reconciled with God. I mean, I'm looking over my life. There's so much wickedness, unrighteousness. And then I, from a young age, I understood who God was. I understood his holiness from Sunday school lessons. And I'm like, how? Like, I don't get it. How? Like, how can I be reconciled? Like, what must I do? I was asking myself that question. Mm-hmm. And the more I thought, the more convicted I was getting, because I was getting nowhere. I was only like creating, it was becoming a bigger separation between me and God. And then I was crying out, God, help me. Because, like, honestly, I didn't know what to do at that moment. And that's when the gospel, when I realized, like, wait a minute. Wait, Christ died on the cross. And I was like, wait, that's why. It's because Christ took my sins and he died on that cross so that I may receive the righteousness. It's like that because of Christ, I could stand before a holy God and come boldly to the throne of grace. I remember that's when it clicked. And I was like,
yeah,
that is what is the gospel. I mean, right now, like, I didn't even know what the gospel was. Like, now, like, as through life learning, but like at that moment, I understood one thing, that Christ took my sins and I received the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done. And that's when, like,
you know,
that one night, everything changed.
Yeah, this is such a fabulous account of what God did in your life. It doesn't happen quite like this to everybody. It didn't happen like this to me, but it does remind me of somebody else. I mean, to track back over what you said, it was like, man, I was aware of the bad news, the holiness of God, which is a good thing. It's not good for us, right? It's the holiness of God is dangerous. You know, C.S. Lewis develops this idea. You know, and when we confront the holiness of God, it's a fearful thing, and we have to find a safe place to be. And this was the panic, I think, that you're describing. Reminded me of another friend, a Frenchman, a Parisian named Guillaume Bignon. And Guillaume, or William in French, told his story to me once a number of years ago at an event, and he's at a conference, and he just sat me down because he'd been listening to the show. I didn't know him, but he told me about how he, a long series of events, but cut to the chase, he was interested in a girl that was a Christian, and he didn't want to become a Christian. He wanted her to become a non-Christian or an atheist like him, and so he's trying to find ways to defeat the gospel, and so he's reading the New Testament, and at some point, he told me that He revivified my conscience. He made my conscience alive. All right. Almost exactly what you described. Yes. And he said that was not a pleasant experience. He was overwhelmed with guilt. He was crushed with guilt. And what I think is interesting is it wasn't somebody witnessing to him and hammering him over and over and over with the gospel. I mean, that's the way it happened to me. My brother kept telling me about Jesus. But it was the Holy Spirit just bang, driving him to his knees. And he had been asking the question as he's reading through the New Testament, and he's taking notes. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he? The change had not fallen into the meter yet. He hadn't connected the dots, whatever. And that's just like with you. All of a sudden, there was that aha moment, and he connected the two. And this is when he trusted Christ, and that burden evaporated.
Yes.
And now he's got a PhD, and he's a wonderful Christian guy. Lord's using him in fabulous ways. But the similarity, though, between, and I guess it, the one reason it was encouraging to me, Max, is that I'm trying to think of the best way to put this. It reminded me of the power of the sovereign working of God in His Spirit to convert people.
Yes.
You know, we have an ally, a witnessing ally, and that's the Holy Spirit, you know?
Yes.
And I've often said we have an ally. Reality is on our side, and I think that's true, but also the Holy Spirit's on our side. And the Holy Spirit is an active agent to do the work of convicting just as He had done with you. So in your case then, there was no individual that was directly involved in your life at that moment. It was just the move of God working on what you had learned as a young person growing up about the holiness of God, which is the bad news, before you kind of put two and two together.
Yes.
So what happened after that? So you have this realization. It was right close to your 18th birthday, right?
Yes.
And what next?
Oh, I remember
the next day. I mean, whatever.
I remember that moment. Because like a month ago, I had people tell me the gospel. Oh, I had a friend, David Savchuk, and basically this brother also like completely walked a whole contrary life. He was also in the church. He was another reverend. But then one time in his life, he completely left the church, went into the world, arrested 8 times. I mean, horrible background. And his life flipped all around. And I remember I went to his house, and I was like with our friends there. And he was in his room. And I remember he came out of his room, and he was talking to me, but he was such a different man from what I remember.
Wow.
So different. And I remember he was talking to me, and I was like, whoa. But I wanted to avoid him, though, to be honest. Like, I was like, oh, this religious person, like, just kind of get away from me. I don't want to be with you type of thing. But then
kind of made you feel uncomfortable, huh?
Yes. But at the same time, like, whoa, like, how do I explain this? Where the way he used to walk, and now it's like a whole 180 turn, and I couldn't like explain. And I remember he's like trying to explain me the gospel, but I'm like, yeah, like I'm listening, but it's coming out my other ear. You know, it's just like, well, that's good for you type of thing. And I remember that was like maybe a month ago that happened, but that was like, but his life though kind of still like left a mark. Like I still remember that. And so guess what? I wake up in the morning. I'm like, what happened to me? What was that? I couldn't explain what happened. So I call him and I'm like, David, what happened to me, man? Like I believed in Christ, but something happened to me. He's like, brother, you've been born again. I'm like, what do you mean by born again? What does that even mean? You know, he's like, and then he's explaining to me, and I'm like, what? That's what happened, you know? And he's like, and at that moment, we just became like knit friends. And it's been 4 years. Wow. We went to seminary together, Southern Baptist Seminary. I mean, right now we're online. So like from that day on, it's like our friendship grew, like really intimate.
Jumped in whole hog, so to speak, with both feet, and started immediately at seminary? How long after?
No, I started seminary about 6 months ago, in the
Oh, I see.
summertime.
Okay.
So, but for
Okay.
3 years, right away, I got in the ministry. We started like a home Bible study at my house on Tuesdays. I was still learning many different things, studying the scriptures,
Sure.
reading the scriptures in prayer. There's a lot of different things, but and then it's, during the summertime, last summertime, that's when I joined seminary.
Well, this reminds me so much of myself in a lot of ways that when I did it, the dynamic was different when I became a Christian. I mean, it wasn't like I experienced this deep, profound sense of sinfulness. I was aware, raised Roman Catholic, I knew about the law and the holiness of God, and yeah, but I had not heard a clear characterization of grace. And when that was a new detail to me, that I could know I'd be forgiven, I could know I'm going to heaven. Not because of my righteousness, because of what Jesus did. And for as a Roman Catholic, you could never know you were going to heaven. You hoped you did, but you could never know. And so this was a new concept to me. But after I became a believer, very soon after that, I got involved with a group of Christians in a Christian community in Westwood Village by UCLA. And I remember that, and I moved in with that to that community. So it was 24/7 Christianity and great people around me, and I remember thinking to myself, it was a little naive of my on my part, as it turned out, but I remember thinking to myself, I never want to have a regular job again. The rest of my life, I want to earn my living as a Christian worker of some sort. Now, that isn't the that was the plans I had for myself. They weren't the plans that God had for myself. It was like 10 years before I ended up getting a position in full-time Christian work. But what I did do, and many listeners know about this, maybe you've heard the phrase before yourself, Max, is I tried to bloom where I was planted. And so I didn't know much about the Bible, but I had led some people to the Lord, and I know more than they did. So we'd had a Bible study, just like you mentioned. You know, and I tell them what I knew. And by telling them what I knew, then I got to know it better, you know, like we were talking about. So, and then little by little, and then I got my education, I got a degree, and blah, 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 you know, and on we went. So it's just so cool to hear what God has done in your life, Max. And I wish other people could see your face and a big smile on your face right now. I'm so thrilled at
Praise the
God
Lord.
working in your life. And yeah, it's really, really great. Now it's been 3 years now as a
4 years,
Christian,
coming to 4 years.
or coming up on 4 years, and working on your bachelor's or master's?
Masters.
Master's in what, biblical studies or
Yeah, biblical studies.
Well, good for you.
Sub-Christian,
And
yeah.
so if people would like to visit your enterprise, Loading Bookshelf, and that's the picture of popping another book up on the bookshelf as he's reviewing them and doing these short vignettes. Although ours was, well, 30 minutes or so, or maybe even longer. I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
How long are these? So you do two things. You interview some, and then you also do summaries, right? Tell us about that.
So basically, I do summaries. I try to keep them 5 minutes, but with the Book of Tactics, it kind of went 10 minutes. But I'm not going to do that anymore. Probably keep it 5 minutes. But also, I'm trying to, if the Lord willing, I want to interview also the authors, kind of speak with them, talk with them, ask them questions about the book, and hoping like maybe encourage more of the youth to read the book or why they should read the book. Kind of like, so basically, two parts, do the book summary, and then second, interview the authors.
Yeah,
And maybe
okay.
I might add a third thing later on.
You know, that reminds me, before I started Stand to Reason, which we're coming up on in 1 month, the 28th anniversary, but like 2.5 years or 3 years before that, I started radio. And this was a commercial station here in Southern California. And now, of course, you can invent your own radio program, so to speak, which is what you've done, and so many other YouTubers have done that. But what it did for me is it gave me an opportunity to interview people who were notables that I'd been reading. Now I had an excuse to interview them, you know, and I could talk with them and become acquainted with them, and even over time, as it turned out, became friends with many of them. So anyway, you're such a similar track as I was at different stages of my Christian life. But I just want to thank you for inviting me to be on your show, and then coming on now
Thank
and talking
you.
a little bit about this magnificent conversion that God worked in your life, and to tip my hat to you for doing a good job with Loading Bookshelf and the other things you're doing. Keep up the good work, brother.
Yeah, all glory to God. Thank you, brother.
Yeah. So, by the way, if they wanted somebody wanted to find Loading Bookshelf, how would they do that?
Yeah, just go on YouTube and just type loading bookshelf and it'll come out.
Is it two words or one word on YouTube?
Two. Loading
two
bookshelf.
Words. Okay, loading words, yeah. Bookshelf on bookshelf. YouTube.
Yes.
And, okay, and if they go there and type Red Pen Logic, they'll also get that from us. Do you know about Red Pen Logic?
No, I don't.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll just leave it here. We'll have a commercial about it in a few minutes. But just you go to YouTube and type in Red Pen Logic. It's something we do. Not me. It's Tim Barnett. But there, it's only about 5 or 6 or 7 minutes long. It's a lot of fun. So don't want to distract you now. You can check it out after we're done. Thank you so much for being part of the show here, Max.
Thank you.
And all the best to you, brother.
Thank you.
До свидания.
До свидания.
All right, let's take a break. Greg Kokel here on Stand to Reason. More to come.
As a high school teacher, I always had a red pen close at hand. When I wasn't in front of my students teaching a lesson, you could find me assessing assignments, grading essays, and evaluating exams. The red pen played a crucial role in the educational development of my students. With it, I questioned their assumptions, exposed their errors, and challenged them to think critically. You see, a good teacher doesn't merely tell his students that they're wrong. A good teacher shows his students why they're wrong so they don't make the same mistakes twice. He corrects because he cares. Last year, I was scrolling through social media, and frankly, I was discouraged at all the bad thinking that undergirded much of what I was reading. Then it hit me. What if someone applied the red pen to this flawed thinking? And Red Pen Logic with Mr. B was born. In the last few months, Red Pen Logic has grown in popularity. Through our engaging and shareable educational graphics and videos, we are helping people, especially young people, assess bad thinking by using good thinking. And we have a lot of fun in the process. So here's your homework assignment. Like the Red Pen Logic Facebook page so you don't miss our next graphic. And subscribe at the Red Pen Logic YouTube channel so you don't miss a single video. Class dismissed.
You know, if you've gained anything from listening to Stand to Reason, I'd really be thrilled to hear it from you. I love to take your questions, of course, but I also want your feedback. So here's what you can do. Head over to iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts and leave us a rating and a review. That kind of thing really helps us to get the word out so more ambassadors for Christ can find the show and become equipped to stand confidently. And you never know, I might just give you a shout out on the air to show you my appreciation for your positive review. I value you as a faithful listener. I look forward to reading what you think about the show. Thanks. All right, back at you here, Greg Kokel. The show is Stand to Reason. Thanks for being part of that. And it's your turn now because we got a whole lot of callers on board. So let's go to Birmingham, Alabama. And this is Ray, R-A-E, which Ray is my daughter's middle name, R-A-E.
Oh, very cool. It's actually my middle name also.
Oh, really? No kidding. Okay, but you go by your middle name.
Yes, I've always been either Rachel or Ray.
Ah, I got it. And my stepson, his name is Justin Dane Belberg, my wife's maiden name, and he goes by Justin, by his middle name, too. So there we go.
Yes, it's a bit of a curse, but okay. I wouldn't change it now.
I like it. I personally like it a lot. So, Ray, what's on your mind?
Well, first of all, just want to say I have really been enjoying the show. I was fortunate enough that in high school, I went to a small Christian school in Texas, and I had systematic logic as a freshman, doctrines in theology as a sophomore, and apologetics as a junior.
Wow,
and
some school.
Oh, yeah. It was just something I thank the Lord for all the time because I definitely have the sort of personality and the mind that I would have really struggled later with my faith if I had not had those resources as a young person. So anyway, I'm just very appreciative of what you're doing and excited that I have found the podcast. I've really enjoyed listening to it.
Well, that's great. By the way, you're in Birmingham. Did you go to any of the rethinks that we had there for a number of years? There were conferences for young people, basically, but we weren't checking IDs.
I wish I had, but I feel like I've heard the name, but Okay. Like I said, I wasn't really very plugged in. I didn't know a lot about
I got you. Okay.
Until recently.
Well, we're moving from Birmingham to Augusta, Georgia for next round in the spring of 22. But now we call it reality. I just thought I'd ask about that. So what's on your mind then, Ray?
So I have a question that thankfully it really hasn't been plaguing me or disturbing my faith or anything, but it's just I think probably a significant question. And I'm sure that there's a lot of theological writing on it, but I thought it might help to at least get you to get me started here.
Okay.
So I'm curious about basically human sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And how it is that Christ in the incarnation mm-hmm. was able to be fully God and fully human and not take on sin nature.
Yeah.
You know, sort of where that's located. And, you know, because I believe that David says that from the womb we were sinful. And mm-hmm. so how did Christ not inherit sin nature?
So, yeah, it's a really good question. A lot of people have pondered that. And this is one of those things where I think that an authoritative answer is going to elude us, but that doesn't mean we can't do some work and get closer. And then people kind of land in a couple of different camps, but it's in a certain sense, the final answer is somewhat speculative. But let me offer a first thought here that can get you going in the right direction, all right? There is a presumption, I think, that was hidden in your question a little bit, that is a mistaken presumption. Or at least it sounded like it was hidden in there. And that is that to be human entails being fallen. Okay. So, and it's possible to be fully human. In other words, have all the things that are essential to humanity and not be fallen. And the reason is, is that fallenness is not what might be called an essential property of humanity, but an accidental property of humanity. Okay, so let me give you an example of what I'm referring to here. Let's say you were, I'm trying to think of an example of, if you were born in Mexico, okay, chances are pretty good that you're going to have brown eyes and black hair.
Okay.
But of course, being born in Mexico would make you Mexican. It's not the brown eyes and the dark hair that makes you Mexican. So being born in Mexico is essential to being a Mexican. You wouldn't be a Mexican, probably, in a sense, if you weren't born there. But having dark hair and brown eyes is accidental. That means it's not necessary, even though virtually everybody born in Mexico has those qualities. You could be a blonde, blue-eyed Mexican. It would be a little bit rare, but it would still be possible because being Mexican does not require some detail like hair color and eye color, even though most Mexicans have that as a matter of course or a matter of fact, whatever. So that's the difference between something being essential and something being accidental. And I'm using the word accidental in a more philosophic sense, okay? It could be there, it might not be there, but it doesn't change the essence, okay? So Jesus, being human, requires certain features to be a genuine human, okay? But it doesn't require that you be fallen, because fallenness is accidental to humanity. It turns out that everyone after the fall, we're accepting Jesus at the moment, everyone after the fall is fallen, being born of Adam and that line of Adam. Everyone after the fall is fallen, but it is more like black hair and brown eyes. It is accidental. It isn't essential to humanity. And the clearest example of that is Adam. Adam was a real human when created by God, was not fallen. So genuine humanity doesn't require fallenness. It is just the nature of things now that all humans are fallen. So just to be, that's the first step here in answering your question, to understand that fallenness is not essential to humanity. It's accidental.
Okay.
And by the way, in the resurrection, we won't have the fallenness anymore, thankfully, but we'll still be human.
Right.
So that's just another way of showing that it is not necessary, a necessary part of humanity. It's universal right now, but it's accidental. Just like if everybody in the world had brown eyes and black hair, it still wouldn't be essential to their humanity. It is just accidental to it. Okay, so that means Jesus could be true human without being fallen, because true humanity doesn't require fallenness. But that brings us to another question. How did that happen in Jesus' case? How is it that he could be born of a woman and not have a fallen human nature? And this is where the speculation comes in, okay? And there's a couple of different options. One option would be that Jesus was created in the womb of Mary, like, in a certain sense, like Adam was created originally, out of nothing or out of whatever stuff that God was using, but not out of another fallen human being. Okay, so that's a possibility, that the miracle of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary was the creation of an unfallen human being in her womb. Okay, so that's a possibility. Here's another possibility, that notice that Mary was a virgin. That's a unique situation. Okay, mm-hmm. So there was no male participation in the production of Jesus. Some have speculated that the fallen nature is then contributed through the male side of the reproductive act. Okay, and therefore a person could be, a Jesus could be born unfallen, born of Mary, because he didn't have a human father. That's a possibility. It just raises a question. I hadn't thought about this before, but in vitro fertilization has happened. In other words, they make a baby in a petri dish. And I'm not sure if that always requires, I'm trying to think about the science of it, if it requires a male involved, and maybe it can be done with a female's DNA. That's what a clone is, or a cloned human being. In that case, you could have a genuine human being that is born that does not have a human father because of the cloning. Now, right. I suspect that cloned human being would still be fallen, so that would probably put to rest that theory. I don't know.
So,
go ahead.
So, yeah, I guess I have heard the second explanation before, actually, from a Roman Catholic, and he was kind of using that as support for Mary being like the second Ark of the Covenant, is the term that he used, and that she, that, so basically they said Jesus didn't have a human father, so he was not
inherit the sin nature,
right? So he didn't inherit it, and you know, I've always kind of thought that that sounded too physical, almost like Gnosticism, I guess.
Well, it's certainly a possibility. A lot of Catholic or Protestant have reflected on this. I'm a little uncomfortable with making Mary the Ark of the Covenant. Now we're getting beyond biblical revelation to speculation. I think a kind of speculation that puts Mary in a position she wasn't supposed to be in. But any answer that you have at this point is going to be speculation, because the scripture doesn't tell us one way or another. We do know that Mary has a blood connection to David. Jesus doesn't have a blood connection to David through Solomon. That would be his father, Joseph, who is his stepfather. There's no blood. There's a royal line that passes down through his father, but he does have a blood connection through Mary. If you look at Luke chapter 3, and we see a genealogy which says mysteriously, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age when he began his ministry, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then it says the son of Eli. Well, that was probably Joseph's father-in-law. And it's tracking now Mary's genealogy, and that would be the bloodline, because that comes under David through David's son Nathan, not through David's son Solomon. Okay?
Wow. So, I didn't realize that. That's
yeah, the
really
genealogies
cool.
aren't the same, and this is an answer to it. Well, what this shows is that Jesus inherits the royal line through David through Solomon, but also participates in the actual bloodline through David through Nathan. okay, and down to Mary. So what that would show is that Mary has a genetic blood connection to Jesus to establish this bloodline connection, but only if she's contributing some of her body in the process. So this would be the other alternative. I mentioned the first one, that God created a whole human being ex nihilo, like largely like he did with Adam, you know. And another alternative is that he uses Mary's egg and supplies supernaturally what's missing to get a whole human being. And so there you've got a blood connection. He's a true human being as being born of Mary, but not having a human father. So there's a couple of options that are open to people. You mentioned at the beginning, it isn't like it has a lot of theological significance, especially if you realize that being human doesn't require being fallen. That's a very important step. But once you take that step, then it's a matter of speculation as to what actually happened in the womb of Mary, and why is it that Jesus did not inherit the sin nature that that all the rest of us, being born the regular way, inherit? And that's going to be speculation. So, you know,
right.
Take a shot at it.
I'm comfortable with there being mystery around the incarnation. You know, we
mm-hmm.
have to be.
Sure.
And I think that the curiosity comes more into, like, well, what does this imply about sin nature in humanity?
Yeah.
And, you know, our agency in that, and the fact that we are born sinful and yet also choose sin, is also to some extent a mystery. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, but that was very helpful. I really appreciate it. And I definitely agree that with you, by the way, about the issues with Mary as Ark of the Covenant. I do not believe that she was sinless.
You know, I have never heard that before. That was the first time I've ever heard it. But, you know, when Roman Catholicism has an exalted view of Mary, not just a high view, but an exceedingly exalted view, and in many cases becomes almost above Jesus. In fact, when I was in Italy with my daughter, who was 7 or 8 years old at the time, Annabeth, she noticed, like I did, that all of the characterizations of Mary and Jesus, Mary was always above Jesus. So this is a very Roman Catholic country. And that kind of bothered me, you know, when I saw that. And I do think that this often is a problem with Roman Catholics. They love Mary more than Jesus. So I'm a little bit uneasy when characterizations like you just described take place. You know, Mary is the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know why anybody would think that, you know, but...
Right. It was his explanation for why, if God's presence was going to be there, that the vessel had to be pure. And I thought it was an interesting comparison, and
yeah,
I have a lot of respect for my Catholic friends, many mm-hmm. of whom I have a wonderful, genuine relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But I seriously considered Catholicism in college, but decided that I just did not agree with the soteriology.
Sure, exactly.
Yeah, as you were saying earlier today, never being certain that you will be saved,
right.
Because salvation is not complete until you die. And
I don't believe
that's biblical.
Yeah, right. I agree with you on that. And by the way, what you're referring to is the Immaculate Conception, which is the idea that Mary herself was conceived without sin, never had any sin. Now, one could argue, well, see, in order to carry God, you have to be sinless. All right. That was a line of thinking. Makes sense to me. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. And the fact is that you and I are carrying God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're sinful. And plus, Mary calls God her Savior in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, where she is in this the Magnificat, you know, in chapter 1, verse 46 and following, "My soul exalts in the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." So God saved her. Now, I know some people want to say, well, he saved her by keeping her from ever being lost. Well, that's not saving. That's keeping from being lost. If you have an immaculate conception, no sin, then you never are lost to be saved. I take Mary at her words that she was saved by God because she needed salvation. And anyway, that, you know, there's Protestants and Catholics are going to talk about that, but that's my rationale. Anyway, good talking to you, Ray.
Yes, I really enjoyed it. Thank you for your time.
All right. Thanks for your call. And I'm just looking at the clock. Let's do a quick break, and then we'll come back to Chris in Albuquerque, New Mexico.
You can take Stand to Reason with you through our mobile apps, available for free from the App Store or the Google Play Store. The Quick Reference app gives you short, easily accessible courses on our most popular topics like tactics, homosexuality in the Bible, morality, the story of reality, and many more. The Stand to Reason app has all our latest content available at your fingertips. You can listen to our podcasts, check the blog, and access timely and practical resources. They're free, so download the apps today on the App Store or the Google Play Store and start carrying Stand to Reason with you everywhere you go. If you enjoy our apps, you can help other people find them by rating them on the App Store or the Google Play Store.
When you choose to support Stand to Reason with a monthly gift of $10 or more, you become a strategic partner in the work of equipping Christian ambassadors. Your monthly commitment makes you a part of a special group, helping STR-trained Christians to confidently and graciously defend their convictions. Your monthly gift helps us plan and manage STR's resources and provides consistent support to aid our ongoing work. As our thanks for your partnership, we have created some benefits to express our gratitude, like a 10% discount in our online store, access to a private Facebook group, and more. To become a strategic partner, visit str.org/donate. Click How Often Will You Donate? And choose Monthly. For personal assistance, you can email Ocean Wilson at ocean@str.org.
A reminder, coming up in a few days, we'll be launching a couple of new courses in STRU, that Stand to Reason University, and this is a great program. I mean, I have actually been wanting to do this kind of thing for about 30 years, okay, even though Stand to Reason is only 28 years old. It's something that I had in the back of my mind, but I never knew how to accomplish it. Even when we got the organization and we had access to training people in different ways, of course, initially there was no internet in 1993, but very soon after that, the internet came on board and we had an internet presence. Actually, the first thing was a bulletin board, I think we had, so we were able to post some things. And in any event, my goal was always to have some kind of online training that was easy to do, that was, you could walk through it. There'd be an engaging video segment of it. There's a testing feature that you was not burdensome, but would review the information so you get it right before you moved on to the next segment of that course. And that's Stand to Reason University. And we have a course on the story of reality now. We have a course on Truth is Not Ice Cream. Tim Barnett does that. We have a course on being an ambassador. I did the reality and the ambassador one. Alan Schliemann has done a course on the Bible and homosexuality. That'll be launched in a couple of days. I did the course on tactics. Excuse me. This is one of those weird things where you're breathing in and you suck something in that full glottal stop, you know, closes off the whole. Sorry about that. I had to catch my wind to clear my throat there. I wonder if that was God telling me not to say what you're just about to say. Probably not. So tactics, that's the fifth course, and tactics and the Bible and homosexuality will be launched, I think, the 1st of April, which is in a couple of days. Maybe as you hear this, you will be able to have access to that. Go to str.org, and right there in the upper right-hand corner of our homepage, you will see STRU, the icon. Tap the icon and follow the prompts. You can register and then just take the courses as you wish. And we're planning to add two new courses per quarter. So by the end of the year, we should have we should have like eight. That's what it looks like, some 8 or 9. So that's our plan. And we'd love to have you go through all of them, okay? And one of the things we had in mind is doing something that young people would benefit from, but if the young people can get it, the older folk can get it too. That's our thinking about it. So take a look at STRU. And you also might check out Red Pen Logic if you haven't done that yet. That's Tim Barnett's pet project, I guess I could call it. And go to YouTube, type in Red Pen Logic, and you'll get a whole host of things. I think we got 12 or 13 or maybe 14 of them now, and we're always working on new ones. And they're a lot of fun. They're short vignettes, about 6 to 7 or 8 minutes, dealing with some meme that you might have seen and not known how to respond to. And Tim does a great job in doing that. Okay. And it's a lot of fun at the same time. And as he says, we'll have some fun doing it. All right, let's go to, as I promised, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and this would be Chris. Hello, Chris.
Hey, sir. How are you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
You're very welcome. I like Albuquerque. I used to drive through that kind of coming from like Chicago to California. I made that trip a number of times.
Yeah.
You come across the northern part of Arizona there and right through that nice high city of Albuquerque.
Oh, yeah. It's beautiful right now. You can't complain. Weather's great here.
Yeah, that's great.
Well, sir, yeah, just sorry, I just wanted to state my question up front and then kind of provide a little bit of the context after that, if that's okay. I'm a classical Christian, been raised a classical Christian my whole life, and mm-hmm. My question is, how far can somebody deviate from core Christian doctrine before it becomes a reason for concern, maybe salvation-wise, if all that's required is for someone to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So that's kind of my question. And
sure.
where I'm coming from, you know, my wife and I have a couple people or types of people that we engage with. And I know you don't have a whole lot of time.
Uh-huh.
You know, the two would be a progressive Christian and a Mormon. And so, probably focusing on the progressive Christian, it's interesting. Both my wife and I were raised up in the church, and a lot of friends and family that we have known for the past 20, 30 years that have really been champions of the faith, classical Christianity, believing in the authoritative nature of the Bible and the scriptures.
Yeah.
We're noticing in a lot of the language in the past probably 5 or 10 years that really has shifted towards progressive Christian, you know, thinking and thought, not wanting to believe certain parts of the Bible because
mm-hmm.
they don't like it or they don't agree with it. You know, the nature of same-sex marriage, homosexuality. And the one that's been hard for me to wrap my mind around is, you know, the comments of, oh, I would never have an abortion, but I'm not going to tell somebody else that they can't.
Mm-hmm.
That's been I would never murder, but I have no problem that someone else murders. You know, so, but we're recognizing these comments that come from a lot of our friends and family, some of our friends and family that really reflect that type of, you know, progressive nature of Christianity. And so I'm thinking, you know, how I'm engaging with these friends and family members. You know, how far, I guess, when you look at like some of these viewpoints, I mean, I don't know if there's necessarily a line you can draw where
yeah.
it's like, okay, hey, is this a belief that is, you know, really going to be an issue for salvation that I should be reaching out and trying to engage them on certain things? Or are these, you know, maybe more secondary issues that I shouldn't, you know, it's okay, that's fine. They might think, you know, it's not necessarily maybe a younger, older conversation,
sure,
but
sure.
maybe, you know, some of these different beliefs that it's just like, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around someone who professes to claim and, you know, that claims to be following Christ and Jesus and believes, you know, that, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And,
sure.
but, you know, a lot of the language is like, well, we just need to love people. We just need to really love people and treat them with love. And it's I don't disagree with that necessarily, but it's just the other parts of their thinking are don't seem to really fall in line with Jesus.
Yeah, you know what? I'm right now kicking myself that I took a break before I took your call because this is a really important question, and we're a little squeezed. It might be, we'll see how I manage here at the time, I might carry you over to the beginning of the next segment,
okay.
if that's all right with you. But
yeah, sir, absolutely.
So, I mean, I have a whole bunch of thoughts here about this. The core issue here is what a core doctrine is, okay? And in my view, I'm just going to call a core doctrine, and people might characterize it differently, but I would call a core doctrine an essential. So the way you worded it, how far can you go from the deviate from the core doctrines for it to be a salvation issue. The way I look at core doctrines, I'm just defining it this way, I'm stipulating core doctrine isn't essential, and if you don't hold the essential, you are not a Christian. This is the way I'm looking at it. And there's a host of there's a handful of things that fall in that category that are not exactly, that aren't just the same as the Lord raised Jesus from the dead. And you're citing their confessing, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, you know, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and God raised him, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Turns out a Mormon doesn't believe that, just as a point of information, because Jesus as Lord means Jesus as Yahweh, the one and only God, and they reject that. Jesus isn't God in the sense that we believe he is. Jesus is a separate and absolutely distinct individual who is divine, and the Father is a distinct individual who is divine, and the Son and the Spirit is a distinct individual who is divine. Now, I say this on good authority. I have the book, The LDS Beliefs. It's like a large tome that quantifies all of their beliefs there. It's not exactly a systematic, but it. I wrote an article about Mormonism, and I bought this book from Deseret Press. It's their authoritative document or volume on their views, and they explicitly reject Nicaea. And in their statements about the divinity of Jesus and the Spirit and the Father, they say almost, I'm quoting here, they are as distinct from each other as you and I are distinct from each other. We share a human nature, they share a divine nature, but they are totally distinct from each other. That's polytheism. That is not monotheism. Mm-hmm. And it turned out, I'm spending a little time on, I'm going to have to carry you over. I'll have to put you on hold.
Okay.
That's right. But we'll revisit this and go into more depth about progressive Christianity. But it turns out that there is almost nothing that classical Christians believe that Mormons believe. There is almost nothing. That is, everything that they share in terms of terminology, they have such a different definition attached to it that it becomes a completely different religion. So I want to initially dispatch that issue. When we come back in about 5 minutes or so, we will bring you back on board, and we'll talk some more about your question, okay?
It sounds good, sir. Thank you.
All right, friends, stay with us. Greg Kokel here for Stand to Reason. Give them heaven. Bye-bye now.